Well, you're in for a treat this morning. We're starting a series called The Passion, It Wasn't the Nails. And you'll find out what that means and over today and over the next couple of weeks. And David's one of our elders here. And he's works in the office as well. He's going to be bringing part one of the series. I'm really excited.
Let's pray. Father, we surrender again to your lordship over us. We submit ourselves again because of what Jesus did for us. Father, I pray that this morning every word from my mouth would be from your throne. And Lord, that every ear that hears would hear the way you want them to hear it, so it makes sense to them, Lord, and brings light to them, Lord, that we might worship you even more fully and more deeply in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. This morning I'm going to be speaking on a scripture that everybody knows. If you've been a Christian for more than a week, you would have learnt this one probably the day you got saved. If you've been a Christian a while, this will be probably the most quoted scripture you've ever heard over that period. I've been a Christian 46 years. Doesn't make me better. It makes me more aware of my sin and my nature. And the older I get, the more I realize how far I really am from our Lord God Almighty, who is holy. But here's the scripture, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. I want you to remember this. Those words were not written by Paul. Those words were not written by any of the writers of the New Testament, the other epistles. Those words weren't articulated by St. Augustine or Thomas Aquinas or some great patriarch in the church. Those words were not words of the prophets from the Old Testament or the kings. Those words came straight out of Jesus' mouth. Jesus spoke those words about himself. Sometimes we can hear a scripture and we don't realize the background of what that scripture is. We can take a little snippet and not fully be aware or cognizant of the fact that this comes from a slab of passage of writing that gives it a lot more meaning than just a cursory glance might make us believe. And Jesus spoke these words to a guy named Nicodemus. Nicodemus was one of the guys that was on the Sanhedrin, which is the Jewish ruling council of the day. A very important religious figure. And he came to Jesus at night, as the scripture reveals to us, and asked him a couple of questions. So let's read what Jesus said to Nicodemus. And by the way, Nicodemus is mentioned three times in scripture. The first time is this one, where he comes to Jesus and asks this series of questions. The second time was when Jesus was being interrogated by the Sanhedrin, of which Nicodemus is a member. And Nicodemus stood up for truth and said, hey, let's be careful here. And the third time was when Jesus was being taken down from the cross, having shed his blood for us, the likes of us, the likes of us. Nicodemus was there and helping put Jesus in the tomb with Joseph of Arimathea. Nicodemus is a fairly important character in the scripture. Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him." Jesus replied, "Very truly, I tell you, very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." "How can someone be born when they are old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely they cannot enter a second time in their mother's womb to be born." And Jesus answered, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. "You are Israel's teacher," said Jesus, "and do you not understand these things? Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." And it goes on, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned." That's good news. "But whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict: light has come into the world, but people loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light, will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God." What an awesome passage of Scripture. What an awesome passage of Scripture. It says everything about God's grace, his mercy, his love. It's without comparison. So in verse 15, we see that everyone who believes may have eternal life. That's God's intention. In verse 14, we see God's resolved that he, in the form of Jesus, would be lifted up as a sacrifice for all of us. In verse 3, we see God's promise that if we take hold of this second birth, we have paradise if we believe. An old pastor years ago, when I was first born again, had this saying: born once, die twice. Born twice, die once. See, if I'm born of the flesh and I don't get born again, I will have to die twice, once in the flesh and once in the spirit. But if I'm born twice, once in the flesh and once in the spirit, I really only have to get rid of this mortal coil. I die once. That's what Jesus is talking about. Being born again. A rebirth. A new life. So let's pull the passage apart. For God so loved. For God so loved. I hear a lot these days, I hear people using phrases like this. When asked, what is love? They go, love is love. I'm going to burn some bridges here for some people. I don't mean to be doing so, but I know people are passionate about some things, and so I'm going to say something that may offend. But gay marriage proponents have consistently told me when I speak to them, but love is love. That's a nonsense. You cannot define a thing with itself. That's a logical fallacy. It's an idiocy. No, love is not love. Love, in fact, is far bigger than that. Often that phrase is used to bully people, to make us submit, to say, oh, well, don't talk against love. And thirdly, it's used to justify sin. I have friends who happen to be gay. They're also living a godly life because they are living according to what the scripture teaches. But they identify still that they have these propensities in their life, and their answer for that is to submit to Jesus and live celibate. They would not say love is love. Point of fact, God is love. Amen. So, love is not described by another thing or another series of things. Love is described by a person. So when we talk about love, we're talking about a person. In the Bible, there are four Greek words used to describe love. I want to talk about those a little bit. The first one is storge. Now, I'm led to believe in my biblical studies that I'm pronouncing these according to the way they should be pronounced. But if you pronounce them differently, you're wrong. Sorry. I'm glad some people laughed. Storge is a love between family members. It's what happens in a family. I love my brothers. I love my sister. I love my parents. I love my grandparents. Eros is the second one. Eros is what we call romantic or sensual love, designed by God to be between a man and his wife, a husband and a wife. Probably the most problematic of all of the different forms of love because it has been so abused, so corrupted, so infected with demonic intent. Eros. Third one is philia, love between brethren or friends. You see this in an army situation where a bunch of men come together who don't know each other from all over the place, and they get to be together, and they form a bond which cannot be broken. Probably where we get the picture of the scripture that says, greater love has no man than this, than he should lay down his life for his friend. It's that kind of love. But it's also coupled with the fourth one, agape love. Agape love is sacrificial, unconditional, and undeserved. completely undeserved. And we might think that on the cross, Jesus was expressing agape love. He was. But God is love. All forms come from God. All forms are from God. See, Jesus came as a child. He knew that he was in a family. He knew what it was to be the son, the brother. He knew what it was to be in that relationship where you just got along because you got along because this is your family. He knew that he had brothers like the disciples that walked with him. Some of them betrayed him. Peter, his best mate, 3 times denied him. But he still loved Peter. And Eros, how does that fit? Well, you see, the love between a husband and a wife is a picture. What's it a picture of? It's a picture of the love of Christ to his church. And one day, the bride of Christ will be reunited with the Lord God in heaven. And the consummation of that love, when we're there, will happen. As I said earlier, Eros has been defiled. Defiled. And we have a picture of it that's sometimes unholy, unhealthy, because it's been defiled so much that we think it's dirty. It's pure. It's as white as snow when we put it in the picture of Christ and his bride. It's pure. And if we could get that back. If we could get that back. The world is doing everything in its power to corrupt us. Did you know that right now, executives in the Disney studios, right now, right this minute, are planning how they're going to make the LGBTQ agenda more focused, so that at least half of everything that they release will have people from that group, which makes up, by the way, less than 3% of the community. They'll make 50% of their product with those as major characters. They're talking about it right now. That's Disney. We're being corrupted. If you're buying into Disney, I'm asking you, please don't watch it any longer. I'm asking you, please make a decision. Vote with your feet. Anyway, God is love. And this, all this stuff that we hear about on the news, it's because people are trying to find what they can only find in the person, works, and teachings of Jesus, our Lord Christ. That's why they're looking. But they don't want to do the submission bit. And that's the part that we have to do. Be born again. So the next part of the scripture says, he sent his one and only son. And I was going to talk a little bit about being the difference between begotten son, the difference between being begotten and being made. But I won't. I'll let you read into that. But here's what it says in John 1, verses 1 to 5. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And then the last part of the scripture we're looking at today, that whomever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. So what is Jesus saying to Nicodemus? He's saying, unless a seed falls to the ground and dies, cannot produce new life. That's what he's saying. That's scripture. He's pointing to a higher calling. Last week, Kyla talked about going to higher places, to a higher place with God, letting go of the things. And I'm at the end of myself in these last few months, having to face up to some things that I didn't even realize I had. I realized that I've been holding on to some grudges. I realized that I've been holding on to some hurts. I realized that although I thought I had put some things to rest, I really hadn't. And God confronted me. Let's just say he hit me up the side of the head with a brick. That's what it felt like. When I realized my continued need of his grace. You see, when you think you've arrived, you've got nowhere else to go. And a lot of us in the church, a lot of us as Christians, we get to a place sometimes we think, oh, I've arrived. I'm there now. And God says, you got the first footstep going, but you got another 1,000. And until we get home to Jesus, this is the way we're going to have to live, is continued submission, continued on our knees saying, God, help me take the next step. Help me take the next, go to the next level. But unless we're willing to go to the next level, we will become mired in the mud of where we are. God wants us to go forward. Let me tell you the story. A few months ago, out of the blue, a friend of mine that I knew from my school days contacted me by email. He said, Dave, we're having a school reunion. Now, I finished my year 12 before I went to Teachers College. I was year 12, it was 1972. Give you an idea how old I am. No need to laugh. Man, no need to laugh. Anyway, so I went to a boarding school for those last 2 years because my parents felt that I needed it. It was a big school in Cairns, North Queensland, 800 boys' school. And in the year 12 class, there were 76 of us. It was a big school. I hated boarding school. And I had a principal at that boarding school that I despised. I won't say his name. I really did not like this gentleman. And had a few run-ins with him. And some of those were not nice. One day, I escaped. I got out of there, and I was threatened with expulsion. I left for the night, basically, and went to a big party because there was girls at that. I was in a boarding school full of boys, never saw a girl very often. Anyway, he caught me and threatened me with expulsion. I should tell you that I was the head boy. So this didn't go down well. And I didn't like the guy. He wasn't nice to me or to others. I left the school, and every time his name came up or memories came up about my schooling or anything, I'd run into a couple of guys that I went to school with, and we'd start talking, and I could feel the anger in me going, I hate that man. So all of a sudden, 50 years later, this guy, my old school buddy, hey, we're going to have a reunion, 50th anniversary reunion. Would you like to come to Cairns? I said, that'd be great. He said, oh, we've invited all these guys. It looks like we're going to get about 50 of us there. 7 have passed away. But we'll have about 50 of us there. He said, and we've invited the principal, who's now nearly 90 years old. And as soon as he said it, I said, I'm not going. Can you believe I held a grudge for 50 years? I held a grudge for 50 years. And God began to, as soon as I said that, God said to me, look at yourself, will you? Have a look at yourself. Do you realize how many people you may have hurt because you've been carrying that thing around in here all those years? And I said, God, I'm really sorry. What do I do? All of a sudden, a series of emails started to go backwards and forwards between all these old boys. And these emails, going backwards and forwards, I see the name of the principal on one of the emails. And God said to me, you better get this right. So I emailed him. And I said, God, I don't know what to say to him because he probably doesn't even know that I felt this way all these years. God said, think of one thing that you can think of that he did good that you appreciated. And say thank you. You know what the one thing that God put in my mind, my memory, buried all those years down in there. In year 12, he said, we used to have religion classes. He said this, all of you one day will have to make up your mind. Did all of this happen by accident or was it designed? And I remember sitting where I was in the class, hearing that. And I remember thinking to myself, wow. And then I lived a life of a reprobate for the next few years after I left school. But that thought was always in my head. So when finally I was given a chance to accept Jesus as my Lord and Savior, that memory was there. So I wrote him that. I said, dear, I just wanted to tell you that in 1976, November, I gave my heart to the Lord Jesus Christ, and I've been trying to serve him in person, work, and teaching for those last years. He came immediately back to me. He said, oh, I'm so thrilled to hear this. He said, because I left school, that school in 1972, he said, in 1974, he said, I realized that I'd known all about Jesus, but I never knew Jesus personally. And he said, and I surrendered my life to Jesus in 1974, 2 years before I had. I had held a grudge for 50 years against a brother in Christ. Not just another guy, but a man who had become my brother in Christ. I'm ashamed of it. And I'm only really telling you this because I want to finish with this. We can get right with God. God and us. We can get right with God. And he will be showing us grace and mercy. Pouring his spirit out on us. He will flow his love into us. He will answer our prayers. He will commit to us. He will bless us over and over and over again. But we've got to start doing this and getting things right with the people around us. That's our part. What comes into us, we've got to be flowing it out. And what God's been speaking to me over these last few months is, what are you doing, Dave? What are you doing, Dave, to love people like I love you? Are you doing anything? Or are you going to go around holding grudges, holding hurts, not dealing with issues, pretending that you have arrived when you know you haven't? And as I've been trying to come to grips with this, I've been realizing how desperate the church needs to get things right in this area. the way we treat each other, the way we speak each other, the way we flippantly hurt one another, carelessly, without concern. God has been saying to me, as you remember my death and resurrection one more time, remember, just like the stories we had heard this morning from Dave and from Pastor Kerry, we've got to bring others with us. We've got to bring others with us. We've got to share the gospel. But in the sharing of the gospel, let's make sure that it's not done in an attitude, I've got to get people. I want to win them with the love of Christ. I want to win them with the love of Christ. The truth of the gospel will do its work, but the love has to be with it. So, I'm going to finish with that. If you have need of prayer this morning, you'd like to get some things right, you'd like to get some things off your chest, you'd like to ask God to forgive you for some of the things that you might be hanging on to. I won't judge you, because I did it for 50 years with that one guy, and I'm asking God, show me other things that I've been hanging on to. So I'm getting ready for an onslaught, because I've been a pig of a man in some areas. I just got it right with my wife the other night. We had a time together that was so refreshing. And I had to repent of some of the things that I'd said to her over the years, because God's revealing me this stuff. God's revealing me this stuff. Enough's enough. Don't get to my age before you do it. Those that are older than me, do it. If you're younger than me, do it. Today's the day. Today is the acceptable day of the Lord. If there's anything in your heart that you need prayer for, come up the front. I'm going to pray a group prayer anyhow, but if you want a specific prayer, please come up the front. Father God, if we could ever truly understand the grace that you expressed on the cross, when we realized that you could have taken yourself off of that at any moment, and it wasn't the nails that held you there, it was your incredible love, your incredible grace, that you would die for the likes of us. Lord, your word says that our righteousness is as filthy rags. We have nothing to bring to this arrangement except to submit. So we submit today, because we have nothing else to bring except our willingness to do your will. Father, see us today in our need. Speak to us in spirit. Reveal to us those things we've got to get right and put right. Because we want, Lord, your name to be high and lifted up and glorified. Because we know that your incredible sacrifice had meaning, had purpose, and gives us hope. We say all of this because of Jesus. Amen.